I'd invite you now to open your Bible again to John chapter 18. I want us to look at these verses together today as we consider this message. What is truth? Said Pilate. And Pilate is experiencing a personal, eternal crisis in his life at this moment. Let me just have you look at verse 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" When he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." On that day, when Pilate faced God's Savior Son, the governor was astounded by the silent composure of this young Jewish man. I'd like for you to look at Mark chapter 15 for a moment and notice this aspect. As the Roman governor appointed by the Caesar to be the governor in the area of Judea, as he stood before Jesus, the King of Kings, the Savior, he's amazed about one thing. Look at Mark 15, verse 3. "And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you.' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." Now turn to 1 Peter in your Bible, to chapter 2, and God explains to us the silence of Jesus when he was on trial before Pilate. 1 Peter 2, I want you to see this verse, verse 23. It's such a crucial verse concerning our faith in the Lord. 1 Peter 2:23, "Who," speaking of Jesus, "when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." That explains why Jesus was silent. Isaiah the prophet had declared 700 years before this time that when Jesus would come to stand on trial for his life, he'd be silent like a sheep being led to the slaughter, a sheep being sheared. The point is, as we begin today, looking at this trial, that Jesus was so confident and so secure of his Father's saving truth and his Father's plan for his life that he didn't need to defend himself. He could just stand there in silent composure and peace, trusting his Father. I talked to a man who was dying of cancer in a Madison hospital years ago. He was only 43 years old, and he was in the final stages of a brain cancer. He was dying. And I witnessed to him about the gospel, because he was not a believer. And he spoke to me with a trembling voice. He said, "I can stand on my own two feet." And if he ever didn't come to faith in Jesus Christ, right now, he's in a place of eternal punishment in hell forever. We cannot stand on our own two feet. And Jesus was standing upon the truth of his Father. The 3 days and three nights later, his Father was going to raise him out of the grave. He was standing on God's truth. Consider this comparison. When you listen to the leaders of America, are you confident that they speak words of truth and you can stand upon that truth? The supreme announcement that Jesus made that day to Pontius Pilate is verse 36. Would you take a look at that? John 18, verse 36. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." He knew the Father had promised to him that someday he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning on planet Earth for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20 describes that day when Jesus is coming back, when the Father will put him on King David's throne in Jerusalem, and the government of the world will be upon his shoulders, and he will reign as a king over all of the world for 1,000 years and then forever in the new heaven and the new earth. Here's the assurance that I get when we come to this text. Friends, every time we read the written words of God the Father, the words of his Son Jesus, inspired by his Holy Spirit, we're reading absolute, unchanging, saving, liberating truth. Paul said that when he wrote to Titus. He said, I have hope of eternal life because God, who cannot lie, has promised to me eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 21, to the religious people following him, when you know the truth, God's truth will set you free. And this is the crisis that Roman governor is struggling with right now as Jesus stands before him. What is truth? When you read that in your Bible, do you think that was a cynical taunt from the governor? Or do you think it was a desperate question from his heart? Do you think he was struggling? What is truth? And if any sinner chooses to believe the truth of the Bible, the truth about God's Son, the Savior, he's secure, and he's saved forever. As the writer of the book of Hebrews says, he has an anchor for his soul. If he's decided to believe, he knows and believes and understands that Jesus Christ is truth. Now, in the verses that we read, folks, today, I've noticed some questions that Pilate was struggling with, and I want to highlight those three of those questions and see how his questions relate to you and me. The first question I want for you to focus on with me is this. What accusation, this is Pilate making this statement, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, this man was Jesus, the Creator, the Savior, standing face to face with the governor. And he's saying to the religious leaders who brought Jesus for trial, for a decision concerning death on the cross, he's saying to those religious leaders, what accusation do you bring against this man? And it makes me consider this question. Is my heart for or against this man, Jesus? I've noticed several times in the Gospels how Jesus brought this issue out. His disciples came to him and he said, Lord, we found these people who are casting out demons in your name. Should we resist them and fight against them? And Jesus said, if they're not against me, they're on my side. And he put it another way in the book of Luke. He said, whoever's not for me is against me. And so this is the bottom line that we're looking at. What is my heart relative to Jesus? When I face him, when I see him as Pilate did, when I study my life and when I hear the words of Jesus, in my heart, and I want all of us this morning to be answering that question, in my heart, am I for or against Jesus? When I look deep in my heart, do I want to accuse him? Is there something concerning which I want to accuse him? What accusation do you bring against him? Or instead, do I want to witness to people about him? That indicates whether or not a person is saved. The thing I'm impressed with about this is a sinner, a lost person, doesn't have to have a Ph.D. in theology. Surely that pagan Roman governor wasn't very well informed in terms of Scripture. But we must decide, and Pilate must decide, whether he is for or against this man, the Son of God. This person, Jesus, came from heaven to save us. Am I for him or am I against him? And I want you to think of the words of Jesus when he said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast him out. I will raise him up to have eternal life in heaven forever. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me? Do I agree with religion or with this man, Jesus? I'm reminded of that song in our hymn book. We sing it from time to time. It's kind of hard to sing. It's called Give Me Jesus. When I consider this question, that's what's in my heart. Give me Jesus. When I wake up in the morning, the songwriter wrote, when I wake up in the morning, give me Jesus. When I'm alone, give me Jesus. And he wrote this verse, when it comes time to die. When I come to die, give me Jesus. If that had been the heart of Pilate, he would go to heaven forever. If he had that attitude toward Jesus Christ. But religion accuses him as an evildoer. Look at verse 30 in your text. John 18:30. They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, this is a decision of religion. Pilate, we brought him to you because this man is an evildoer. That's the accusation of religion. The religious leaders were more determined to enforce their traditional religion, their views upon the people, even on this man, Jesus Christ. Two times in the New Testament, by Paul once and by Peter another time, these men testified that we were delivered, Jesus delivered us from our religious tradition. Because Jesus said, a man's religious tradition often makes God's word of no effect in his life. I hope no one is here today holding on to a religious tradition. I'm saved because I'm a Roman Catholic, or I'm saved because I'm a Lutheran or a Baptist or whatever. Religious people accuse Jesus of being an evildoer. He doesn't tell us the truth. But the truth of the Bible is that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Look at verse 31, please. Then Pilate said to them, you take and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus knew he came to the world to die a death to save sinners. And since the creation of man, folks, there's only been one person who could boldly declare, I am the eternal Son of God, the Father. He sent me from heaven to sacrifice my life to die for human sin. And what Jesus is saying that day as he stands before Pilate and the other leaders who are surrounding him, he's saying, if only I'm only a human sinner, Pilate, if you would only believe this truth, that I came, the Father sent me to die for your sins, you can escape the wrath and the eternal punishment you deserve because of your sin. That's the summary of the Bible. If any man will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who came from heaven, the Father sent him to save me. If any man believes that, Pilate, if you believe that, you're not condemned. But if you don't believe that, you're condemned already. If you believe that I'm God's Son who came to die for you, if you believe that in your heart, you have everlasting life. Folks, that's the paramount message of the Scripture that Christ is confronting the governor with right now. And there's no room for compromise. There's no room for negotiation. Every son of Adam must settle that in his own mind and heart. Have you? I know many of us have. Have you settled the fact in your mind that this Jesus man is the Son of God? He's the only person who could claim that. And the Father sent him for me to die for my sins. And Pilate needed to know that. That's the simplicity of what Pilate needed to understand. And so Jesus could stand there with secure silence and peace and assurance. And the governor, who had the power, the human power, to put Christ to death, stood there with a sense of hopeless insecurity. That's the way it is for any person who does not believe that Jesus came from heaven. That's the first question. What accusation do you have against this man? And we need to answer that today. Do I have something in my heart against Jesus? Am I for him or do I believe him? That's the simplicity of the biblical message, folks. The second question that Pilate was struggling with is this. He said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Well, Pilate was really battling with that because Jesus had claimed that to be the king of the Jews. And many followed him because they thought he was the king of the Jews. But that brings you and me to this question in application. Do I bow before him as my sovereign Savior and Lord? Do I bow before Jesus as my sovereign Savior and Lord? See, the identifying mark of a saved New Covenant believer is he confesses two things. He confesses that Jesus is his Savior and his Lord. Paul said, if you're saved, if you believe that he's the Son of God who came and died for you on the cross, was buried and rose again, you believe that and you take that for yourself, then every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. And Paul said to the Corinthians, no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a major insight we need to understand about this question. At the age of 30, after 30 years in being not involved in his ministry, somewhat in obscurity, God's Son announced himself as the promised King of Israel. You'll see that clearly as you read through the four Gospels. Right in the beginning, Jesus announced, "The kingdom of heaven is here. I've come to be the king of the nation of Israel." And he sent out his disciples in the beginning. He said, "Go out and tell the world, go to every village and tell the people that the kingdom of heaven promised by the scriptures, when it will be like heaven on earth in Israel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So that was his ministry throughout the four Gospels for three years. Announcing to the Jews, "I have come, the fulfillment of the promises of God. I am the King of Israel." And you know how they responded. They rejected him. They refused. They did not receive him as the king. So after 3 years of ministry to the Jews, Jesus is now standing before the Roman governor for this question. Are you the king of the Jews? He's been calling the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to follow him, to commit themselves to him as their promised king, exalted to the throne of David. And they refuse to receive him as a king. But that's the question that Pilate wants to confront Jesus with. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, after the Jews rejected him as a king, he established what he called a new covenant, a new agreement between man and God. He took the cup of wine, he said, there's going to be a new covenant now. And so the kingdom that he offered to Israel was put aside. So listen to Pilate, sneeringly as he looks at Jesus. Pilate has political power from the Caesar to reign over the land of Judea. He looks at Jesus and he looks at him and he says, are you really the king of the Jews? And the application of that, as I see for you and for me today, is this. Do I confess Jesus as my Savior? And I'm so glad to be able to stand here this morning and witness to that faith in my own heart. I confess that Jesus is my Savior. I've clearly heard the gospel, that he died for my sins, was buried and rose again. And for that reason, I've chosen him to be my Savior. And so today I can testify to you, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, because he's my Savior. And I can also, and I need also to declare, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross. I can't glory in who I am or the life I've lived, but I glory in Jesus because he's my Savior. I want to tell you, people, every single day I affirm that and I thank him over and over. I thank you, Jesus, that you're my Savior. But I also want to tell you, I humbly confess that Jesus is my Lord. As I quoted Philippians 2, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. I'm thankful to say today that Jesus is my Lord. And I'm not saved because I've met the terms of discipleship. If you follow through the Gospels, and we've noticed this also in our studies on Sunday mornings, the terms for discipleship were very rigid. You have to take up a cross, Christ said, and die. You have to forsake everything in life to follow me. You have to forsake your loved ones and your family to be my disciple. Those were the terms for his kingship. If he was going to rule Israel, he needed followers, and they needed to meet those terms. But because Israel rejected that kingdom offer, he did not take the throne of David at that time. Those are not terms for being saved. The new covenant says we're saved when we believe Jesus. But now that we've come to believe him, we also have a strong desire in our heart for him to be the Lord, really the King of my life. Believing the gospel is the offer that Jesus makes to lost sinners. Discipleship were the terms that Jesus gave to the Jews for him becoming their king. My faith is not based upon the fact that Jesus came to be the king of Israel. My faith is based upon the fact, and I'm saved, I know I'm saved because Jesus came to die on the cross for me, and I believe that. I believe he's my Savior, and I believe he's my Lord. What accusation do you have against this man? In my heart, am I for him or am I against him? Jesus, are you the king? And it compels us to say, do we have a desire for Christ to be Lord, sovereign Lord in our life, now that we've come to faith? And the third question that Pilate struggled with, and I think this was really the big one he was grappling with in his heart at that time when he looked at Jesus. What is truth? Jesus said, I've come to the world to declare God's truth to humanity. And he struggles in his own mind and heart with this. What is truth? I thought of this question I want you to think about this morning. If Pilate lived in America today, would he choose to belong to a church? Would he be in a church on a Sunday morning? And what church might he choose? And we don't know the answer, but it's a provocative thought about that governor at this moment. Would he find a church that teaches saving truth? And be reminded with me today when you look at this question, the validity of truth, the validity of saving truth, is the source of that truth. I mentioned Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Concerning God's truth, it says God cannot lie. John 14:6, which is known to so many people, Jesus said, I am the truth. Most people today don't believe the truth. They might believe something about Jesus, but literally don't believe the truth of Scripture. I was talking with my son who's in Arizona for a few weeks, and a friend visited him to stay with him some days, and they were looking at the landscape of the mountains and the rugged territory, and that man said, think of the billions of years that it took for this to be established. And Jeff said, I want to tell you, it really didn't happen that way. All of this rugged land is a result of the flood that God sent in the days of Noah. And of course, this man was so much offended. And this is how people consider God's word today. Basically, in America, most people, including our children, our colleges, and even our churches, have chosen to believe Charles Darwin rather than Moses, who gave us the book of Genesis. What is truth? That's the big issue that Pilate was struggling with. It makes me consider this. Why do natural, sinful men choose not to believe God's revelation of truth? Why do people make that choice? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man does not receive the things of God. He rejects the truth. And Pilate's struggling about that. All of us this morning can look at that and ask this question, how have I responded to that same faith crisis? What is truth? How have I responded? Though I cannot identify the exact time of my own faith crisis, when I made a choice to believe Scripture and to believe Jesus, I know it happened when I was a young child. And today I have the assurance in my heart that this is truth. This book is truth. And Jesus is truth. And everything the Holy Spirit tells us is truth. When I read this event of the trial with Pilate standing before the one who is truth, it makes me consider this. What would it take to convince Pilate to believe that Jesus, this man, is the incarnation of God's saving truth? What would it take? Folks, it would take the Holy Spirit. He would have to persuade him. And Pilate would have to recognize the working of the Holy Spirit in his life and make a choice to believe Jesus Christ. He's truth. These three questions, Pilate's crisis relates to you and me also. What accusation do I bring against Jesus? Is he actually the King of the Jews, the Savior whom God sent? And what is truth? And we see people respond to these questions usually indifferently or negatively. I'm so thankful for those who've responded in a positive way. And we can answer that question this morning. What accusation do I have? I don't have anything against Jesus. I love him. Pilate said, I find no fault in him, but he didn't set him free. I hope all of us today say we love Jesus Christ. We're for him. He is the sovereign Savior and Lord of my life. And he is the truth that I believe. Now, I would hope this morning, dear people, as we look at these statements, it would be encouraging to all of us because we're promised by God that we're saved because of how we answer these questions. I'm not against him, I'm for him. I want him to be the sovereign Savior and Lord of my life. And he is the truth to which I've committed my life and my destiny. Let's bow together in a prayer, please. If perhaps, while listening to these questions this morning, you feel a desire to believe Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's because the Spirit of God has persuaded you concerning that. And just wherever you are right now, you could say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my personal Savior and my Lord. And you could just ask him, and he'll keep his promise. He said, if you come to me, I'll not cast you out. If you open the door, I'll come into your life. Father, I thank you that we are a family of believers. As the Bible says, we have a like precious faith. I thank you, Father, that you've drawn us together as a small church family. And that we're saved, we're in Christ. Our Father, we love you and we worship you. We thank you for giving us the complete record of the life of Jesus and now even this trial as he stood before Pilate. I pray, Father, that each one who's here today will have the confidence that we've come to Christ and we've received him. We're saved forever. We trust you, Lord, to use these ideas for your great saving work in us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.